This morning, I want to pose a question to you, or just ask you a question. How many of you have prayed for revival? Just ever, okay? Some people have prayed for revival for a very, very, very long time. And you know, for me, I picture revival and I think about what our community would look like, right? I picture what our state would look like, what our nation ultimately would look like if true, genuine, God-birthed revival was to break out, what the results of that would be. Is that pretty phenomenal? I mean, I don't know about you, but I definitely picture churches being full, right? I picture every church in St. Elmo packed, right? Having to build on, you know, more seating needed. I picture people lined up out the doors, right? Waiting to get in, like TJ or Jason, whoever's leading worship, shows up to lead worship. The sound guys show up and there's like people lined up like, when are you guys unlocking the door? Like, this is what I picture whenever I picture revival, and I picture people flooding to the altar during the altar call saying, Lord, yes, I need you. I need more of you. I need you to work in my life. I picture repentance and salvation and healings, forgiveness, relationships being restored. Can you guys picture that? I mean, what an amazing sight that is going to be. Amen? I'm speaking that in faith. It's amazing what it's going to be. And think about how that fire would catch, right? It would spread across the United States of America. Can you imagine Jesus all around the world just revealing himself in dreams and visions like we hear about him doing to the Muslim people in the Middle East? Imagine him doing that here in the United States. You realize there's people in the United States that need a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, who he really is, not who they think he is, not who the media says that he is. Can you imagine Christians walking and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? How amazing this would be. Can you imagine backsliders having deep conviction and they can't help but to flood to a church to get right with God? Like, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about I'm looking for revival. And these are the things that we picture often when we think about revival. Do you want that? Yes, I hope so. There's been revivals in the past, and I want to just briefly look at a few of them. There's a lot more than this. I'd encourage you to study it. It's an amazing thing to just look up and read details on. But have you heard of the First Great Awakening? Hopefully I can speak today. First Great Awakening. This was in like the 1700s, 1730s into the 40s. And before this, okay, we think that life is pretty bad now. We look around and we see how people act, and it's just the same, right? It's the same as it's always been. During this time in the 1700s, people, especially the young people, partied all night out in the streets and, you know, didn't go home till morning. Women were afraid to walk in the streets alone during this time. And this revival breaks out, the Great Awakening. And in the height of this revival, this is what Benjamin Franklin said about it. He said, "It seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in the evening without hearing psalms sung in different families on every street." That's quite a transformation, right? I mean, that's what I'm believing for when I picture revival. The Great Revival of 1857, if you've not heard of this one, it began in New York, and some people call it the Prayer Revival. During this time, there was this population boom. People became very wealthy in New York, in that area, and the focus of many was on the world. Sound familiar? Again, okay, it's not nothing new is going on here. Back then, people's focus were on the world, and what does that result in? It results in a deep spiritual decline. Okay? Materialism became a persuasive force throughout the land, and young people were growing up without God. Right? Many of them captivated by the love of money, and churches suffered seriously in attendance. The attendance was on a big decline. So there was this guy, and he said, "You know what? I'm one guy, but I'm going to do something about it." That's not an actual quote. That's just me saying what I think he said. Okay, but what he did was he said, "I want to have a prayer service. We got to do something." So Wednesdays at 1 or at noon, from noon to 1 on Wednesdays, we're going to have a prayer service at my church. I'm opening the doors. And so he makes these tracts, and he starts to hand these tracts out. And week one, I believe there was like 12 people, okay? Week two, it was like 30 to 40. And, you know, it continued to progress each week. There was more and more people showing up. And he's like, man, this is great. So they went to daily, right? Now, daily, we're having a prayer service from noon to 1. What began to happen out of this movement was businesses in town started to shut down. In New York, okay, businesses were shutting down from noon to 1, like, we're going to pray, right? I don't know if they all went to the church, but they at least gathered together, and they went and prayed. And I love that when we do the National Day of Prayer, we have some businesses here in town that do that. They shut down, and they come out. Some bring all their employees, and it's wonderful. But the whole area was doing this. And what happened here is they saw this began to spread. The spirit of prayer just swept this nation, and city after city began to see stores shut down, businesses shut down. I mean, places like Cleveland and St. Louis are documented as being a part of this, where they were shutting down and saying, employees, we're going to pray because it's noon. Like, that's what we're doing at noon. And it was described like this: the revival of 1857 restored integrity to the government and businesses in America once again. There was renewed obedience to the social commandments. There it was an intense sympathy created for the poor and the needy. A compassionate society was rebirthed. The reins of America were returned to the godly. Yet another time, revival became the solution to the problems, the remedy for the evils, and the cure of all ills. Man, can you imagine that? I mean, that's what my desire is for St. Elmo, for Altamont, for St. Peter, for Brownstown. That's what my desire is for the United States of America. And then in 1995 was the Brownsville Revival was sparked. And what many don't know about that is John Kilpatrick, the pastor there, had been praying for a revival. Seriously, God had spoke to him. There's going to be a revival. He's praying for it for 2 years. He went so far as to tell his church, if you guys don't get on board with me praying for a revival, I'm leaving, right? Like, he was that serious about God bringing revival to their church. And when revival broke out, they saw countless salvations and miracles, cancer healed, addictions broken immediately, people in wheelchairs walking again. And what was great is this was recorded. I listened to Dr. Michael Brown, who, if you don't know him, he was a part of that revival. He was there. He witnessed it firsthand. And he said that people would get in line at 6 a.m. for the doors that opened at 6 p.m. for the service that started at 7. And these services would often go until midnight. And those people would go home and get a few hours of sleep, and they'd be back at 6 in the morning, ready, because they were so hungry for God. It wasn't just about what God was doing. It wasn't about the miracles. It was about that his presence was there and they were hungry for more of him. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, you don't have to advertise a fire. Right? People were just like, man, the power of God is showing up. People's lives are being changed. I'm going. And so Michael Brown also recalled this story where there was this young man. He was in a car and he was following some of his friends. He had some friends in another car. They were going to party, going to do something that obviously was not godly, and he was an atheist. He was not a believer at all. And he was driving down the interstate, and he saw the sign, Pensacola exit. And he thought to himself, huh, Pensacola, that's that place where that church revival is going on. I wonder what that's all about. And without saying anything, 95, okay, he didn't have a cell phone to just call his buddies. Without saying anything, he's in the back. He just exits. And he finds the church. He finds somebody that knows how to get to the church. And he comes to that church and experienced the presence of the Lord and gave himself to Jesus Christ that night. Man, that's the kind of thing that I'm hoping for and praying for when I say I want revival, right? These are the kinds of things that happen when the Holy Spirit invades the heart of men and women. Amen? True revival. Now listen, I'm not talking about revival services, as in we're having a guy from out of town that's going to preach Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Now, You can call that revival service, but we can call revival, we can call a service whatever we want, but a revival comes when God moves, right? Not when we plan, but when God moves. I'm talking about genuine, real revival where God draws people in and people are changed. Amen? That's what I'm believing for. And so when we pray about revival, what does it mean? What are we saying that we actually want? Is it just these things right here? Revive is from a Latin word that means to live again. Okay? It means to regain life that has almost expired. It means to rekindle a flame from the vital spark that was nearly extinguished. Revival is what we saw happen in Acts chapter 2. Okay? People use Acts chapter 2 just to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit coming down. But when I read it, what I see is revival. Okay? You got to remember that Christ's followers, right, they already been through him dying. And then he was resurrected. And they're like, oh, great, he's back. Okay? You imagine how great this is. And then now he's leaving again. Right? He says, I have to go. I have to go because the Father is going to send you this helper. And it's good for me to go. It's better for you, as a matter of fact, if I were to go. But you imagine being those people, like, seriously? Like, you're leaving? Like, we just got you back, and you're leaving us. Like, how could something possibly be better than having you right here with us? How is that even possible? How many of you would have been thinking that way? I sure would have. But the Holy Spirit comes, and God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in other tongues, and the people in the area are saying what? They're drunk. There's something wrong with these guys. They're drunk. And this is what Peter responds with. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, the promise of the Holy Spirit right here is a promise for a God intervention in the last days. When are the last days? Right now. When were the last days? Right then, in Acts chapter 2. The last days, we've been in the last days for over 2,000 years. The last days began when Jesus left. And the last days don't end until he comes back. Right? So this was relevant for them right there and right then. But it also still applies to us today because we are still in the last days. It says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh here in those last days. And in verse 38, Peter says to them, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people stop right after the remission of sins. Baptized, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. But he says, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Man, this promise is for you. Say, it's for me. It's for your children. If you have children, say, it's for my children. All right? This promise is for those who are afar off. Right? This is those who have yet to come, who haven't even been born yet. This would have been us, right, back then. But I also read that as those who are far off, those who you think that it's probably not for. Think about that for a minute. It's for the people that you think that it may not even be for. We see the results of Acts chapter 2, revival. We see people living differently, right? Even the disciples who walked with Jesus, man, they are living way different beyond chapter 2 than they were the whole time that they were walking with Jesus. These people are living differently. They're emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what? Preach the gospel, share the gospel, to love, to share, to serve, to give. These people were revived And they were doing greater things than they ever did when Jesus was walking this earth with them. The church, we're told, was added to daily. They gathered daily to eat, to fellowship, to preach, to worship. Does that seem a little bit coincidental? Probably not. I believe if our church was being added to daily, I believe if the Methodist church was being added to daily, the Christian church is being added to daily, before you know it, daily services. You know what daily services is? That's revival. That's the presence of God is so strong and so powerful, and people just keep coming and coming and coming. So we're just going to have services more and more and more. This is revival. This is what we're asking for. If we're not ready to be in church every day, then you're not ready for revival. Nobody said amen. That means you're all ready. Is that would have meant you're not ready for church every day. I want you to know that what we see here is a great number of salvations, right? Because the church was added to daily. But I also want to tell you that a great number of salvations is not what revival is all about. I know some people are like, really? It's a result of revival, but it's not the focus of revival. The focus of revival is God's people. The focus of revival is those who are already saved. Because listen, you can't be revived if you weren't alive to begin with. See, if God moves in a powerful way and he turns the hearts of men, he changes their lives, and he does this in an unchurched, unredeemed people group, that's called a miracle. That's what it's called. If God moves in a powerful way, turning hearts toward him, changing lives of the church, that is called revival. See, if God moves in a powerful way, it is called revival when it happens in the church. Psalm 85:6 says this, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Man, this is where revival begins, with you and with me. How many of us, we always think about revival, we think about how it'll affect everybody else. It begins with me and with you. How do you pray for revival? I've heard this multiple sources, but Dr. Brown also teaches it this way. He said, if you want to pray for revival, what you do is you grab a piece of chalk and you make a circle on the ground, and then you step into it and you pray, "Lord, revive everything in this circle." Dr. Brown said he doesn't like to draw on his carpet or whatever, but he has a rug, and he's like, he said he prays this way. He steps on this rug and says, "Lord, revive everything that is on this rug." That is how we pray for revival. See, we always pray, "God, bring revival," because we want our community changed. What we ought to be praying is, "God, bring revival because I want to be changed." Amen? Pray for God to revive everything in your circle. It's many of those in the church that are spiritual that are the ones who need the great reviving. Again, that's what we always think, is it's about everybody else. But what about you? What about me? Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And when a believer is filled with doubt, with worry, with fear, and they find themselves in this mindset of woe is me, right? How many of us have been there? Woe is me. Everybody feel bad for me. I sure feel bad for me. When we're in this place, we are not being that tree planted by the water, by the river that Cindy's been sharing about over the last couple months. We're not being that tree that's planted by the water whenever we have that kind of mindset. We should be walking in the Spirit of God. We should be pursuing Jesus. We should be relying on the promises of God, growing in grace, in strength, in righteousness. Because the true evidence of revival is changed lives. When there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon believers, I'm telling you, there will be a great movement toward righteousness. Because we've seen it time and time again. There will be those moving in evangelism and sharing who God is. There will be social justices that we're all always crying out for, even like we were just praying about, the Lighthouse Pregnancy Center. I'm telling you what, we wouldn't be lifting that prayer up today if there was revival in the land. It wouldn't be necessary, because God would have moved on the heart of the people that put that law into action in the first place. That's the kinds of things that come from revival. Those are the benefits, the what comes after a revival. Believers, once again, spending time in prayer, reading God's word, being obedient to God's word. Believers, again, powerfully using their spiritual gifts. And there's confession of sin and repentance. Listen, I'm telling you that there is no revival without confession of sin and repentance. I heard from a friend of mine that she knew somebody that was a believer that did not believe you ever had to repent again after you got saved. And I was like, then he's not a believer. I'm serious. We are always to repentance. We're called to have a repentant heart. That's living a life of repentance. Not dwelling on what you did. Not the woe is me. But man, just being real with Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I fell short. You are holy, I am not. Right? And I give it all to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you take me every single time. We are called to have a heart of repentance. But the results of the revival will extend to the outside. But it starts in the church. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And this is what we desperately need, church. This is what God's people desperately need. A steadfast spirit. A steadfast spirit. This is one that's fixed in the direction of Jesus Christ. Fixed. It's not wavering. It's not moving back and forth. Steadily directed. I want to read a little bit about Charles, out of Charles Spurgeon, what he said about revival in the church. He said, for a church to be constantly needing revival is an indication of much sin. For if it were sound before the Lord, it would remain in the condition into which a revival would uplift its members. A church should be a camp of soldiers, not a hospital of invalids. But there is exceedingly much difference between what ought be and what is. And consequently, many of God's people are in so sad a state that the very fittest prayer for them is for revival. And that is the church. We are in a position where a very fittest prayer that we need desperately is revival. Okay? And he words it a little harshly. That's why I quoted it instead of like just sharing it from the heart. But seriously, that's how the church is. We need to understand the severity of our condition. We ought to walk in revival and never turn back. But as he says, what ought to be and what is, there's a pretty big difference. Okay? So we should be crying out repentance and revival. Lord, work in me. And I want to show you what he goes on to say later on in this writing. He says, the eye of faith is dim and overcast and seldom flashes with holy joy. He's describing the church. The spiritual countenance is hollow and sunken with doubts and fears. The tongue of praise is partially paralyzed and has little to say for Jesus. The spiritual frame is lethargic and its movements are far from vigorous. The man is not anxious to be doing anything for Christ. A horrible numbness, a dreadful insensibility has come over him. He is in soul like a sluggard in the dog days, who finds it hard labor to lie in bed and brush away the flies from his face. If these spiritual consumptives hate sin, they do so weakly, that one might fear that they loved it still. If they love Jesus, it's so coldly that it's to a point of question whether they love at all. If they sing Jehovah's praises, it's very sadly, as if the hallelujahs were dires. And if they mourn for sin, It is only with half-broken hearts, and their grief is shallow and unpractical. If they hear the word of God, they are never stirred by it. Enthusiasm is an unknown luxury. If they come across the precious truth, they perceive nothing particular in it any more than the chicken in the fable and the jewel which he found in the farmyard. They throw themselves back upon the enchanted couch of sloth, and while they are covered with rags, they dream of riches and great increase of goods. It is a sad, sad thing when Christians fall into this state. Then, indeed, they need reviving. And they must have it, for the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Man, that is a hard, hard word, but that sounds like a great description of the Church of America in 2017. When revival comes to people who are in this state, it brings them back to the condition that they should have always been. It brings them back to the position that they should have always been. It stokes into fire this little coal, this little burning flame, into a blazing fire, right? To the point where they're consumed by God. A soul that is weak and that is downcast all of a sudden is strong and joyful in the Lord. Church, this is what God wants for you and for me today. This is what he wants for, not Freedom Reigns in Christ Church, but his church today, for us to live for Jesus with the fire of the Holy Spirit. That is what God wants for us. James 4:8, he tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of lukewarm Christianity. Give me an amen on that. Somebody's got to be sick and tired of it, because I know who else is. God is. Right? In Revelation chapter 3, what did he tell the church of Laodicea? He said that he wished that they were hot or cold. Be one or the other. One extreme or the other. Don't be the lukewarm, because he said, if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now that sounds pretty graphic, but that shows you how detestable lukewarm Christianity, lukewarm religion, lukewarm spirituality is to God Almighty. Know today that being lukewarm may seem comfortable to a man, but it is the absolute worst of the spiritual conditions. It's worse. It's worse than not knowing Jesus at all. It's worse than being in a remote village that's never heard of him. Right? It's worse than any other person aside from those who are on fire for him. He says he'd rather you be lukewarm, cold as ice. I'd rather you be cold as ice than lukewarm. It makes Jesus sick to see his church complacent. It makes Jesus sick to see his church unstirred by his word. Not by the words of the preacher, by the words of the Bible. By his word. It makes him sick to see his church stagnant in worship. And the best condition is blazing hot. Right? Burning hot. Consumed by God. The all-consuming fire. One that is contagious. That's why we pray that over these kids. Man, I'm believing for these kids. For God to ignite a fire and a passion in them. That they can literally change this world. I believe that. I believe that my God can do that. Do you? We need to have prayers every day, like, Lord, set me on fire, but you be the fuel. Don't let this fire dwindle to a measly flame or a hot little coal. Listen, we can do that all day long. I don't know about you, but I've had fires before where it's like it's burning real hot, and then you let it burn down, and it's like it's almost out, but it's hot enough that if you throw more wood on it, it'll get hot again. That's a lot of work. It's a lot more work than just throwing an extra log on the whole time and keeping it burning, right? But why do we do that with ourselves, with our spiritual life? How many times we may be on fire, burning hot, on fire for God, ready to take on the world, and is that we just let it start to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle? We're no longer feeding it in prayer and feeding it in the word of God, all the way to where we find ourselves just barely burning. right? And we're just hoping we can catch fire again. We're just hoping God will come and dump some gas on it so we can instantly just light back up, when what he wants us to do is just to be feeding it nonstop. You be feeding the fire. You be feeding it with the word of God and with prayer and with serving him and living for him. We must look up to Jesus. We must be looking up to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one by whom we are saved. He's the one that makes us alive. He is the one who has changed us, and only then will the Holy Spirit bring revival upon us. It's only then, when our eyes are on Jesus. Not even our eyes on revival, right? As we're praying for revival, again, we're always praying for revival because we're praying for what God will do. That's not the heart of revival. The heart of revival is, Jesus, we want you. And then what he does is great. That's awesome, and it's wonderful that comes with it. But we need to be looking to Jesus, and only then will the Holy Spirit revive us. See, in India, I read where men, when they get sick and they're in the plains, what they do is they climb the hills and they breathe this invigorating like air that's up at the top of the hills in these upper regions. Man, when we are sick in spirit, when we are weak, we need to get nearer to God. Now, I'm not saying work your way up to him, because thank God it doesn't work that way for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to us. But what we need to do is we need to draw near to him. Draw near to him. And like James said in chapter 4, he will in turn draw near to you. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Time of refreshing comes from what? Yeah, his presence, the presence of the Lord. Revival begins with self. How many of you are ready to pray for revival in a different way today? I know I am. We need to be praying for it in a different way, because it's not about God come and radically change everybody around me. Because that's what our prayers are in revival. What our prayer in revival needs to be, God, come and radically change me. Come and set me ablaze. Listen, that's not selfish. That's not selfish at all. Man, because when you are set on fire, you will be contagious. People will catch fire. We must remember it starts with us. Who are we before God? What is our relationship like to the Lord? It's necessary that we personally examine our hearts. Listen, this isn't a make you feel bad thing. This is supposed to be motivating. I'm not saying look at how terrible you are and then again have self-pity. It's like look at our hearts, examine our hearts and say, God, where do I need revived? God, what areas of my heart are not good? What areas of my heart are lukewarm? They're fizzled out. Again, Psalm 139 said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And when God brings revival to his church, to his people, it will affect the outside. That's why our focus doesn't have to be on that. It will affect it. It's like when you throw a large stone, a large rock, a brick or something in the water. You throw it in the middle of the lake, and what happens? It makes little ripples, and they continue to come out from where? From the center until it goes all the way and they touch the shore. That is how revival will work. When God comes and he puts a fire in you as an individual, it will begin to affect those around you. It will continue to spread and continue to grow until it reaches all people. If you would stand with me in this place, and I want to challenge you with a few things this morning before we have a prayer time. And I want you to just close your eyes and ask yourself some of these questions. What place does God's word have in my life? Do I read it carefully and prayerfully? Have I truly humbled myself before God, and do I realize that even my best works are stained with sin? Do I confess my sins to him by name? Do I love what God loves? Do I hate what God hates? Do I lean for salvation upon the finished righteousness of Christ alone? And is Jesus truly my Savior and my Lord? Listen, you can't have it just one way. You can't have just Savior if he's not Lord, and you can't have revival if you're not looking to him. This morning, we're going to open up the altars, and what I'm asking is for those who are willing to seek revival, I want you to come down to the front. I want you to seek him. I want you to tell God, God, start with me. God, do something amazing in me. God, burn out the old, bring in the new. I'm tired of being lukewarm. Whatever your thing is, I want you to come down and confess it to him. You can begin to come right now. I want you to pour out your heart to the Lord this morning, as it's him and it's only him that can bring true revival. It is only God that can actually stir you. It's not about stirring emotions. It's about stirring your spirit today. And I can't stir your spirit. Your spouse can't stir your spirit. Your neighbor can't stir your spirit. Only God can stir the spirit of man. And only God can bring true, genuine revival to a heart that may be barely alive, to a fire that's almost extinguished, to someone who has lost hope. God can restore. To someone who is losing faith, God can restore. To someone who remembers the glory days of how they felt when they were first saved, God can bring you back to that place. But only God can do it. And Lord, we lift up our voice to you right now, and we ask you, Lord, have your way with us. Father, we say in this place that, God, we don't want to continue on life as normal. But God, we ask you to stoke the fire. We ask you to ignite a fire inside of each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit is fire. Lord, we ask you right now to baptize us, Lord. The word says that Jesus would come to baptize in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Lord, let us burn for you. Let our hearts desire you above the things of this world. Lord, we ask that you would do a great and mighty work in us. It's not just so that we can have a good life, but God, it's so that we can impact this world. God, our desire is to see this world change, but God, start with us. We say, start right here. God, don't let us hold back from you. If there's something that is in the way, Lord, give us revelation of what that is. Examine our hearts. Show us, God, if there is any wickedness inside of us, Lord, that you could rid us of those things. God, that we could turn our hearts to you genuinely. God, it's not about what we say with our lips. God, it's what we feel in our hearts. God, it's not about just mind over matter, but it's about spirit over mind. Lord, that's what our heart's desire is. God, is that you would renew our spirits. God, that you would bring change. God, bring change. We don't desire lukewarm. We desire burning hot. Lord, make that a reality inside of each and every one of us. God, we ask you right now to have your way. As we lift up your praises, as we lift up our voice in worship, God, we ask you to minister to us this morning. God, that it's by your hand, it's by your mighty finger, God, that you can drive out the things that are in us that don't belong. It's by your hand, it's by your might, God, that you can renew us and revive us. God, we ask that we not be just barely living. We ask that we not be on life support, but God, that we'd be thriving, burning Christians, Lord. God, those who could truly set this world on fire, that could truly turn this world upside down. Lord, we don't even ask to be like the apostles were in the book of Acts. We ask for more. God, we ask that you do more and greater and mightier things through your church today. Holy Spirit, come, invade your church, invade other churches right now. God, whatever part of service they're in, God, that your spirit would come and move greatly upon their hearts. God, not conviction, not condemnation of man, but conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, minister to us right now. We just submit it all to you and say, God, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, continue to pray. Continue to lift your voices to the Lord this morning. Let's sing praises to him. Let's worship him because he is worthy today.